believers in the church at Corinth were severely divided. Hear me, they were severely divided. They showed up at the same church, which probably at this time was not a building. They met in homes, they met here, they met there. But when they came together, even though they said they were all part of the same church, they were severely divided. This disunity was a problem, and in their disunity with one another, they were hurting one another. There's just no other word for it. The hurts towards one another were part of this disunity. They were also grieving the Lord with their disunity, because God hates it when His kids don't get along. And then they were weakened spiritually by this disunity. Nowhere was this disunity more evident than their disunity over spiritual gifts. In a scenario that sounds so very similar to today, there was a group in the church who spoke in tongues and who felt that this was the evidence of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, they had developed a superiority attitude towards those who didn't have that gift. Then there was a second group in the church who did not speak in tongues. And they, unfortunately, developed an inferiority attitude and even were forbidding others to speak in tongues. Rather than take sides of one or the other, Paul, the apostle, corrects both groups in order to bring them back into unity. Oh, that today we would understand how important it is to God that we dwell together in unity. That we would understand how important it is to the heart of God. Because a unified church is a powerful weapon in His hands. So notice what Paul says to them in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 12. To those who felt inferior, he said, "If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" And I'm not going to go back and do that whole message again, but God speaks to them and says, look, just because you don't think you're as important or as valid as somebody else, you are still part of the body. And so he corrects their inferiority and tells them that they play a vital role in the body of Christ. Then he speaks to those who had this superior attitude when he says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" And so he rebukes them as well. He speaks to both groups. And then he brings this summary statement in verses 24 and 25. "But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it." It doesn't mean they lack honor. It meant that they didn't feel honored. And some were not treating them with honor. But God says, no, God gives you honor, greater honor. "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." So having dealt with this issue, this leads Paul to introduce his discussion about love. We see it here in verse 31 of chapter 12. "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Now, by saying earnestly desire the greater gifts, Paul indeed is continuing his correction of the Corinthian believers who were misusing the gift of tongues. And he calls them to value the gifts that bring the greatest edification to the body, something that he will expound on in much more detail when we get to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But then he interjects the statement that does something even more important. It corrects their wrong heart attitudes toward one another. Everybody say this word attitude with me. Say attitude. You know, attitudes are important. You can do this and you can do that, but if your attitude isn't right, if your heart attitude is not right, it is going to illy affect your personal relationships. It will keep you from entering into unity with other believers because your heart is not right with God. Our hearts can get cold and sour and indifferent. And so notice what he says in correcting their wrong heart attitude toward one another. He says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So he's been talking about spiritual gifts. He's been talking and correcting them about their misunderstanding about the gifts and their misunderstanding about their role in the body. He does all of that. It's much needed. But then he says, before we go any further, let me show you a more excellent way. And that leads us to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's going to be on the screen, and I'm just going to read it to you. But I wonder, in honor of God's word, if we could all stand together as I read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen to these beautiful words. And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You may be seated. This is some of the most beautiful prose ever penned. The entire chapter speaks of the magnificence and the eternal endurance of love. You'll hear these words read at weddings many times. You may have seen these words engraved on many plaques, hanging in walls in homes, hanging on the walls of various institutions even. These words provide beautiful content for many greeting cards we've sent. It's interesting that Paul defines love by telling us what it looks like. He defines love by telling us what it is and what it is not. And it is this love that Paul points the Corinthian believers to as the cure for their disunity. It's the cure for their immaturity, their hurtful attitudes and actions towards one another. And so it is very important for us, as we desire greatly to see the Holy Spirit come and distribute His gifts and manifest His presence and power amongst us, it is vitally important, as Paul interjects here, that we learn to love. That we would pray for pure hearts and right motives. That is so important. As a matter of fact, what we're going to talk about today is, it is more important than anything else. Let's begin by going back again and looking at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1. Listen carefully to what Paul says, the Holy Spirit through Paul. though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now look at that verse again and listen carefully to what Paul says. He says, when I speak in tongues, and if I speak in tongues, but lack love, I become a senseless noise. Because the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not the gift of tongues. As a matter of fact, it is not any of the spiritual gifts. It's love. The greatest evidence that you are rooted and grounded in Christ and that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the greatest evidence of that is love. Look at verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So when we would demonstrate in greatness and in fullness these wonderful gifts that Paul mentions here of prophecy and wisdom and knowledge and faith, if we do all of that without love, we are nothing. I said, Paul said, I am nothing. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And so therefore, even if I were to perform great acts of benevolence, and I'm willing to endure great suffering, and even death, without love, it profits me nothing. Now, I think you'll agree with me that these are remarkable words. Because as you look at this list of things that Paul mentions, the various gifts, great faith, great wisdom, prophecy, tongues, tongues of men and of angels, great acts of benevolence and sacrifice, and all of these things, he says, but if you do all of these things without love, it's nothing. That's remarkable. Now, some of us might say, how in the world could someone give their body to be burned and it not be done in love? Well, rather than trying to figure out how that's possible, because I believe that it is, any act, no matter how heroic it seems, may indeed be done for some other motive than love. But what I do want us to understand is what the Holy Spirit is telling us. Listen, there is nothing more important in God's eyes than love. It is the greatest gift of all. It is more important than any other gift the Holy Spirit may give us. Now, here's the point. When I learn to love, I will use my gifts and live selflessly to honor God and benefit others. And that's the point of love. I do it to honor God and to benefit others, not myself. And when that happens in love, then I will have found the height, if you will, the greatest experience that life can bring. So this morning, what I want to do is take all that information and boil it down into one phrase as maybe the primary topic for today, and that is this. Love purifies our motives. Love purifies our motives. Now, I'm going to make a couple of statements here, a statement to you, and I'm going to give you a moment to ponder it after I've spoken it. And I might even say it twice. So please listen, and please ponder these words for just a moment. God is concerned with what I do. He is more concerned with why I do what I do. Let me say it again for you to ponder. God is concerned with what I do. He is more concerned with why I do what I do. What motivates us is important to God. Everybody here this morning, you're motivated by something. Something drives you. Something motivates you. If it is not love for God and love for others, which Jesus said is the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If love is not operating in your life as the paramount thing, then this morning God wants to purify your heart. He wants to give you pure motives for what you do and why you do what you do. Because it's obvious in verses 1, 2, and 3, he lists all these wonderful things. But yet without love, God says they're what? They're nothing. Because love becomes the right motive to do everything. Without love, no matter what we do, it becomes tarnished. It becomes less than in the eyes of God. Love is the greatest gift of all. I want us to this morning to investigate four passages of Scripture and pull out of these texts the importance of motive and how God wants to purify our motives. The first one, and these will all be on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. Listen to the words of Scripture. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, that is the fire, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. This passage of Scripture is talking about the judgment that every single one of you and me will be a part of if we know Jesus Christ. Now, there is another judgment for the unbeliever, and it really is that the books are opened and proving that you are unworthy of salvation because you do not know Christ, and you will be cast into hell, the lake of fire. Don't leave here today in that group. You don't want to stand before God without a Savior. See? But this passage is for those who are saved. Brothers and sisters, this is our judgment. Now, I want to ask this question, first question. What will be evaluated on the day of judgment? This is a very good question. What is God going to evaluate when we stand before Him someday, and we all will? The answer, according to this text, is very clear. The answer is the quality of our works. Notice our sin is not in question here. Why is that? Because our sin was taken care of at the cross. Yeah. Hallelujah. We are saved because of the cross of Christ. This judgment is not about our sin. This judgment is about what we've done with our life now that we know Christ. It's about our works. The quality of our works. You'll notice in the text again, he says, his work will be shown for what it is. And then he mentions gold, silver, precious stone, and then sticks and stubble and hay. You let it light fire to gold, silver, precious stones, it'll endure. Set fire to wood, hay, and stubble, it'll burn up. So this judgment is about our works, of what sort they are. And then he goes on to say, the fire will test the quality of each man's work. The second question I have then is this. What will be burned up on the day of judgment, according to this passage. I want to give you two things that I believe are the answer. The first one is this: worthless deeds. Wood, hay, and straw. Burned up. Do you realize that there will be Christians on the day of judgment who are going to get into heaven by the grace of God, and most, if not all, of their life will go up in smoke? As a matter of fact, all the worthless things we've ever done since we got saved will be in that category, and we will watch them consumed by the fire of judgment. Sobering. Very sobering. What are worthless deeds? These are things done not for Christ and not for the kingdom. Worthless deeds. Let me add something else. When we think about worthless deeds, we think about things not done for Christ. But watch this. I believe that this judgment also includes all deeds done with an improper motive. It is possible that we've done a lot of good things for the wrong reason. Is it gold, silver, precious stone, or is it wood, hay, and straw? It's wood, hay, and straw. And the Bible is telling us God wants our hearts to be pure. He wants us to do what we do out of a motive of what? Love for Him and love for others. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I am so glad that when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't just die for the things that I do, my sins. He died for my sin, who I am, to change me and deliver me from myself. You need delivered from yourself, my brothers and sisters. The old man is dead. Dead to sin, but alive unto God. All right, let's summarize this passage with this following statement. By the way, all deeds done with an improper motive means they do not flow out of love for God and others. You remember when Jesus in the Gospels talked about the Pharisees who, when they prayed, they would stand on the street corner so everyone could see them. And when they would give, they would blow the trumpet. And we learned recently that means it was a bowl that made a sound when you threw lots of change. They'd throw a lot of coins in, and it would make a noise like a trumpet, you know, sort of like a trumpet, because it was shaped that way. And here's what Jesus said: they have their reward. What is their reward? That men noticed what they did at that moment. On judgment day, it will mean nothing. Even though they were doing a good thing in praying, even though they were doing a good thing in giving, they were doing it for the wrong reason. Motive is important to God. Loveless works will be burned up. Loveless works, all of them, will be burned up. Let's look at passage number 2, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Here we read these words from the lips of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, listen to this. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus says, and now we're going to investigate why, but Jesus clearly says that these people prophesying, casting out demons, and doing many wonderful things, he called all of their deeds, watch this, lawlessness. Some translations use the word iniquity. You who do iniquity. Wait a minute, Jesus, prophesying is lawlessness? When is prophesying lawlessness? When is casting out demons lawlessness? When is doing wonderful things in the name of Jesus? When is that lawlessness? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves and grapple with today. First, let me say this. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by the work of Christ on the cross for us. Listen to what Jesus, how he answered a question in John 6:28. They said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" I want you to think about the word pride. What shall we do? What can I do to do the works of God so that I can earn my way into His favor? What do I have to do? Just tell me and I'll do it. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." In other words, think of humility. You will never be born again. You will never go to heaven. You will never have eternal life until you humble yourself before the cross of Christ. You will never be able to say, "Look what I've done. What I know I've done enough." You will end up in hell. Eternally separated from a loving and gracious God who sent His Son to die for you. You do the will of God by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. So you're not saved by your works. You never have been, and you never will be. But now we must grapple with this whole issue of what Jesus is saying. These people really believe that because of what they've done on judgment, they're going to go to heaven. And Jesus says, this is the key. He said, "I never knew you." He does not say, "I used to know you, but I've forgotten you." He said, "I never knew you." Meaning, I never had a personal relationship with you. Never. It is possible to go to church, jump through religious hoops, do all kinds of things without ever coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is knowing Christ. Salvation is trusting in Christ. He is our salvation. So what can we pull out of this text then about love? Works done outside of a love relationship with Christ are called lawless. Works done outside of a love relationship with Christ, Jesus called lawless. You see, when you love Jesus Christ, when you're in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, then what happens is, watch this, what you do for Him flows out of your love for Him and your gratitude towards Him. You're not trying to earn anything. You're not trying to impress anybody. You do it because you love Him. And without that love, without that personal relationship, good deeds done without love are nothing more than iniquity and lawlessness. Wow. Pretty powerful. Yeah, that's how important love is. Let's go to our third passage. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Christ again is speaking. He says to the church at Ephesus, "I know your works." Would you consider that? Jesus knows what you're doing with your life. And if you're wasting your life and living for yourself and doing things that have no connection to the kingdom, He knows that. "I know your works." Listen to what He has to say about the works of the people at the church at Ephesus. He says, "Your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and they're not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary." Stop right there. I'd say that's pretty good church. Wouldn't you? They're doing some really good things. Very good things. But listen to what Jesus said to them. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." Who's the first love? Jesus. the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a church, listen to me, here's a church doing all kinds of good and great things. But they had fallen out of love with Jesus. And Jesus knew this. And he looks at this church, he looks at this group of people, he commends them for what they're doing, yet he rebukes them for the motive behind it. He says, you have left your first love. Notice he says you didn't lose your first love, you left it. If you are not passionately in love with Jesus Christ, maybe at one time you were. If you're not now, do you know why? Because you have chosen to leave that love. And you need to go back at that fork in the road where you chose to go your way and ignore him pretty much in your life as a Christian. And you need to go back to that fork in the road and you need to repent. Jesus said, what does he say here? He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Go back, repent, and say something like this. Lord Jesus, I've been busy doing a lot of stuff, but I have neglected you. I used to have a passion for you, but it's gotten lost somewhere along the way. I've chosen to put my affection in other places. Lord Jesus, I repent of this evil. I want to come back to my first love again. The most important thing about the Christian life, hear me, is to develop an intimate relationship with Christ. And if you do that, out of that intimacy, you will do his will. You will honor him. You will obey him. But if you try to obey and honor him, and as the church at Ephesus, but you're not doing it because you have a deep, intimate love relationship with him, there will still be a dryness in your life. There will still be hardness in your heart. There will still be something missing because it's that love that you used to have for Christ that's not there anymore. We need to love Jesus. And when we learn to love him, everything else flows out of that. And indeed, we will do the will of God when we love Christ. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. So let's summarize this passage as it relates to love. Even good deeds done without love for Christ need to be repented of. Even good deeds done without love for Christ need to be repented of. And then there's one more passage. Our last. John chapter 21, verses 15, 16, and 17. This is after the resurrection of Christ. What did Peter do when Jesus was arrested? Three times he did something. What did he do? He denied even knowing Christ. Right? He cursed and swore, I don't know the man, as Christ was going to the cross for that, for Peter. Now Jesus has died, he's been resurrected, and now he's having breakfast with his disciples, and he turns and has a conversation with Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Because Peter had gone back to fishing. And so he's fishing again. And Jesus says, do you love me more than the fish? He said, what did he say that for? Because that was Peter's livelihood. That's what Peter did to make money before he met Jesus. And so he was discouraged. And he says, I'm going back to fishing. And some of the others said, I'm going to do the same. Keep in mind, they knew Christ was alive again, and yet they were discouraged. Peter especially was discouraged. So Jesus is restoring Peter here. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus is going to ask Peter this same question. How many times? Three times. Let's keep reading. Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter felt like a failure. Have you ever felt, I got my hand up, how many of you have ever felt like a failure? Yeah. God uses failures. Matter of fact, it's all he's got to choose from. I mean, the pool of people to choose from are fallible people who've made bonehead decisions, costly mistakes in their lives. If that's you, you're part of the human race. Welcome to humanity. But you know Christ. And now you're smarting and hurting because you've not done the right thing in the past. Just as Peter was smarting so deeply. And I think in his mind he was thinking, I don't know that I could ever serve him again after what I did. I denied I even knew him. What's Jesus up to here? He's saying to Peter, basically this, Peter, if you love me, then you are qualified to feed my sheep and feed my lambs. You can do ministry, Peter, again. You're not disqualified because you blew it. Because the only thing that qualifies you, Peter, and qualifies all of us to do ministry is if our heart beats passionately in love with Jesus. When we love Christ, we are qualified to do ministry. And sometimes we're looking at all the gifts and all that, and that's important. We're going to do that in our Discipleship 401 class. But I will tell you right now, the greatest thing you can do that qualifies you to serve in the kingdom of Christ is to love the King. Love Christ. So let's summarize this last passage. Love is what qualifies us for serving in Christ's kingdom. So from these four passages, and we could certainly look at a lot more, what have we learned? We have learned that without love, good works are inadequate. Without love, all of our good deeds done in Jesus' name does not really honor him. He is disappointed if our motive is not love. God is concerned with what I do. He is more concerned with why I do what I do. And love for God purifies our motives. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather it says, he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life. And by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.